Well, having looked this morning in our more or less systematic study of this powerful Bible term of salvation, of justification, that is so richly connected to imputation, which we're going to actually handle another time together. But after looking at justification's meaning, seeing under this, you'll remember three things. Justification is an sovereign act of God, a divine act, not a process. Seeing how justification is unchanging, it's permanent. And then we ended with a little illustration, you remember, of justification showing us how God doesn't even have on file that we are sinners when we are in such a position with Christ. But we come this afternoon for a few moments to the method of justification. That was the meaning. Now we are looking at the method for a few moments. So with your Bibles open, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 3, to see this. It might be helpful to have your Bibles open there. What is the method of justification? What is the method? And further yet, how can a holy, just, perfect God justify, declare righteous sinners and still remain perfect, holy, just, pure, and good, and right? How can he overlook, as it were, sin and still remain perfect, just, right, pure, and good? I mean, to let go of a criminal, to let go of a murderer who is most definitely a murderer, and stay or remain perfectly just and righteous and holy, how in the world does that happen? Scripture is clear, especially here in Romans, that a holy God does not overlook sin. But he what? He deals with it. And there are actually three phrases here in Romans, and you can mark them as we go through this, that explain to us the method of this declaration of divine righteousness upon the sinner. With the first appearing here in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, if you look with me, where you'll notice the Apostle Paul says this to the believers. He says, through inspiration, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there it is. You say, what? Well, the first phrase. Notice, underline it in your mind, freely by his grace. It's huge. That's the starting point. In other words, how is God able to justify us, to declare us righteous in his perfectly just, holy sight? He justifies us, first of all, by the method of his grace, and not by merit. That is, not by man's merit, not by human merit. The word freely, it's an interesting word. It's an adjective right before it here, before grace, for I believe a point of emphasis on this. But it is used and it's translated by our Lord in John chapter 15, verse 25, as he quotes from the Old Testament Messianic Psalms, from Psalm 35, verse 19, Psalm 69, 4, where it says, without a cause, that's how it's translated, without a cause. And it speaks of those who actually hated him. They hated me, he says, without a cause. Going back to Romans 3:24 here, this is how, listen to me, we have been justified. This is the divine method, freely or without a cause, by his grace. And the word grace is the word charis in the Greek, which means by his undeserved, unmerited, ill-merited, unmeritable favor. Nothing we could do to earn it. The bottom line, God is telling us, there is nothing in us that would make us want to justify us or make God want to justify us or want to declare us perfectly righteous in his sight. There's nothing that we have nothing to offer. Our justification, the justifying of this utterly wretched, vile sinner and every sinner, as all have sinned terribly and fallen short of the glory of God, who have ever been justified and saved, all have sinned. All are standing in need. But it is purely an act of God's amazing grace by his undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. I want you to flip over just a chapter to Romans chapter 4 here and look with me at verse 5. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted," it's credited to his account, "for righteousness." So it's not of works. He worketh not. Has nothing to do with works. Has nothing to do with us. Has nothing to do with our merit. But it's all of believing on him by his grace that he justifies the ungodly. Through faith that we are counted righteous. In the Old Testament, God warned, you remember, all the judges that they should justify the righteous and they should condemn the wicked. I mean, consider Deuteronomy 25:1, which says, "If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." This, of course, being on a human level. But I want you to get this, and please don't miss it. If God did that to you and me, we would all be condemned on the spot forever. Why? Because there is none before a holy, righteous God that are righteous, that match up to God's righteousness. No, not one. Romans 3:10. So we might be asking, why is it then that God justifies the ungodly? When by all rights, I mean, we should be condemned or we should be declared eternally guilty. And the answer is, are you ready? There is no real reason, at least not from a human standpoint. There's no reason within us as the ungodly, as the divine reason is simply this. Are you ready? For his glory. For his glory. That's why he justifies the sinner. We'll read other places in Ephesians 1 how salvation is to the praise of his what? His glory and his grace. It's all of grace. But all that to say, this divine work of justification is without any cause by his undeserved, totally unearned, unmerited favor, his grace. No human effort or human work involved, but totally without any cause by his incredible favor, by his loving mercy, out which flows his incredible grace. Which brings us to the second dynamic method in justification, and this is in your outlines, in this divine work by God, and just how he can do it on such a condemned sinner and still remain perfectly holy and righteous and just and pure and good. But look at chapter 3 here once again of Romans and look at verse 28 with me, as we could go many places in Romans and elsewhere to see this. He says, "Therefore," verse 28, "we conclude that a man," and here it is, this divine method to justify the condemned sinner, "is justified," that is, he's declared righteous with a holy God. How? By faith. By faith. And then he adds, just to make sure that we get it and don't miss it, "without the deeds of the law." or without keeping the law, without obeying the law, telling us that the law and keeping it does nothing and can do nothing to give us this declared righteous standing with God, to make us right with God. So not only are we justified by his grace without a cause, but we are justified, divinely declared right and righteous before a holy, perfect, just God by faith. By faith, yes, by God's grace alone through, what do we say? Faith alone. You see, whenever you have grace, that is divine grace, God's grace, you have to have faith. This is important to get a hold of, which, by the way, Ephesians 2:8 calls what? Calls the gift of God, doesn't it? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And thus, it's clearly a divinely given, get this, supernatural faith, given the sinner as an instrument, as a method, if you will, in justifying the sinner. Hey, just like whenever you have grace, you have to have faith. Whenever you have law, guess what? You have to have works. Law and works go together. And God is clear, you can't be justified with me, he says, throughout his word, or by me, by keeping the law, by the works or the deeds of the law. But it's by my grace alone. In fact, I want you to look just before this. You're at chapter 3, verse 28, but look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be what? There it is. Justified. Declared righteous in his sight. And then he goes and he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And don't miss this. It doesn't say that by the deeds of the law is forgiveness, or by the deeds of the law is justification, but simply, by the deeds of the law is, or comes, or exists, what? The knowledge of sin. And that I am a hopeless, lost sinner and a lawbreaker who cannot keep the law. That's what that means. So, with the deeds of the law and trying to keep them comes the knowledge of sin. The knowledge that I can't do it. I can't keep it. I need a mediator. I need someone who will do it for me. And that's where we're left. And that's why we need God's grace. Now, going back to faith here, this method, only method by which God justifies the sinner that comes out of his grace. But I can remember early on in my Christian experience, after being saved, praise God, at a very young age. But I remember wrestling with the thought, and whether because it wasn't taught me or perhaps how folks made it sound, or even perhaps because I wasn't paying close enough attention to the preaching and the teaching that I was getting. But I thought of faith, that is saving faith, seeming like a work. Seeming like a work. Because it, as people presented it, it was something that I did, that I had to do. And yet they were telling me at the same time, it's all of what Christ has done. But you have to exercise faith. You have to do it. I mean, if it was totally up to me to exercise, as sometimes folks would make it sound like it is, the same with repentance, then wouldn't that just constitute another kind of work? Even as Scripture over and over again essentially commands us to come in repentance and faith, come in obedience to Christ and Christ alone. It wasn't until through continued careful study of the Word of God and God showing me, revealing this to me, that I came to see this faith that justifies the sinner as nothing to do with a working of my own. Even though we can say it's our faith, that it's our possession, no doubt, but it's all of God. It's all of God. It's by His sovereign grace without a cause that He gives, that He grants, understand, to me, to you, to exercise. And when He gives it, the fact is, I will exercise it. I will exercise it. He wouldn't have given it to me if it wasn't going to be something that I would exercise. It's supernaturally imparted. It's given by Him for the very purpose of justifying, declaring righteous my totally wretched, my undeserving, unable, incapable, inept soul. Again, and I go back to our past studies on faith and regeneration. This saving faith that justifies the sinner, God's method in it, is the immediate effect of our being born again, being regenerated, made alive, given new life, new birth by the Spirit of God. He also imparts to us the faith to exercise so that we might be justified. Of course, just because someone hasn't yet come to understand this as such or explain it as such, let me just say this as a footnote. That doesn't mean that they aren't saved because they were or they are trusting in a work or in their own effort as whether they fully understood it or not. God nevertheless gave it as a faith that would justify to them, declared righteous before them, even though they didn't know how to explain it. And that's where I was as a youngster. So God gave it as a faith that would justify, declare righteous before Him the helpless, hopeless, inept, lost, sinful soul. So in other words, they would by His grace alone, through faith alone, believe in Him. John 11 and verse 25 and verse 26 should cinch it for anyone who doubts this, where you'll remember at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus declares to Martha, Lazarus's sister, who was, you remember, all distraught about Jesus not getting there in time and healing her brother so that Lazarus, in fact, died before Jesus got there. And now he's been dead. By the time Jesus shows up, he's been dead for 4 days. And so it was too late, you know, she's saying, to do anything, for anything to be done. And she just would have to wait till the future resurrection that's spoken about in the Old Testament. But Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, and there's faith, believe, pistis. There's faith, right? That justifies the sinner. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And then our Lord explains something further in verse 26 there of John chapter 11, telling us a bit about this faith, this belief that justifies the sinner and gives him resurrection life. He says, and whoever, and here it is, whoever lives, and right there, understand, is the divine working of regeneration, of being born again, of being made alive in our soul to God, to now fully understand and comprehend it all. So that they can what? Look at the very next phrase of the verse. He that whosoever lives, or liveth and believeth. There's that word for faith again. Has faith in me, shall never die. Do you see it? It's obvious that this method of belief and faith in justifying the sinner before holy God is given by God supernaturally. with regeneration being the cause and faith being the immediate supernatural effect. And then, of course, our Lord concludes by asking Martha here, and believe me, she had it, and it had, I believe, been given to her. He says, "Do you believe this?" And our Lord knew. But he's saying, rhetorically, have you come to exercise the supernatural faith that's been given you in regeneration in me? As that brings us to the object, or as I will often say to people who I share the gospel with, listen to this. Your faith is only as good as the object in which you place it. As when God, through regeneration, gives us this supernatural faith to believe, understand, it is for and on one fixed goal, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his atoning work and his raising from the dead and all the truth, in other words, that's wrapped up with him as the crucified, the buried, the risen Savior and Lord for all of my sins. Yes, he is the only object that will and can save the sinful, hell-bound soul, that can justify the sinner through faith alone in him. Repentance and faith alone in him. Lord, I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I'm in need. I understand that you died on the cross for me. I call upon you that I might be saved, because you are the only object, you are the only one who can save me from my sins. As beloved, we are justified, that is, we are declared righteous before a holy God by the method of faith alone in the only object, Jesus Christ. A faith along, of course, with a genuine repentance that's generated in the new heart as well. And I could show you that throughout Scripture by the new nature. So repentance and faith are both generated by the Spirit of God. You see, many people out there, they are saying, "I have faith." Oh, that's fine. But only if it's what? Only if it's faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Right? Because if it's not faith in Christ alone, then guess what? It's a dead faith. It's a dead faith. As useless faith, a meaningless faith, it's something that James speaks of quite clearly in James chapter 2. That doesn't do anything for you, and doesn't do anything for the saving of the soul, because the fact is, what you believe or have faith in other than Christ, it's wrong. It's wrong. No matter how sincere you are about it. As faith in a lie is nothing then what? It's nothing but a false security. Right? Nothing but a false security. But faith in the truth, which our Lord Jesus is, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So, faith in the truth, which the Lord Jesus Christ is true saving supernatural faith. Given us by God to believe on him and everything God says about him. Another thing in all of this, make sure it's not just some human intellectual faith. Because you know what James says in James chapter 2, verse 19? He says, you believe, there's the word faith. You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. Hey, the demons, they have a sort of faith, an intellectual assent about Jesus Christ, about the fact that he died, about the fact that he rose again. Oh, don't they know that? The fact that he ascended, the fact that he intercedes above for his own, they know all of that. But they're not saved. They're not saved, so it can't be talking about the supernatural faith. It's talking about a human, intellectual faith. So be careful. Be careful that it's not just an easy beliefism. That's what we would call it. Some intellectual, human faith. Yeah, I prayed the prayer. I walked the aisle. I did this, I did that. I, and I'm a Christian. Many of these people who exercise an intellectual faith, they are what I would call professors with their mouths, but they're not possessors of the true Christ and justification through Christ. So we are justified by faith, not by works. And we are justified freely by His grace, not by human merit. Two grand methods in justification of the wretched sinner by God. Let me give you one more, at least one more from the text that I've been able to observe, as I'm sure there are more. And this one would coincide nicely with the message that I preached a couple Wednesday nights ago from 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19. Let me just read, first of all, before I give you the text, 1 Peter. If you want to go there, you can keep your finger there in Romans chapter 5. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, Peter says this: "For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or your empty conversation or tradition received by the tradition of your fathers, but," here it is, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, going back to Romans chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It's wonderful how the Bible all coincides and comes together, isn't it? Romans chapter 5, verse 9, as in the context of setting forth those six evidences, you remember, or marks of justification in a true believer, and that we now are eternally tied to Christ, seen in verses 1 through 11. But like peace of God in verse 1, and like our standing in grace in verse 2, like our hope of glory in verses 2 through 5, like our receiving of divine love in verses 5 through 8, and like a certain escape from divine wrath in verses 9 and 10, and then our joy in the Lord in verse 11. But in the midst of all of those incredible marks and evidences of our justification, we find right here, look in verse 9, right at the end of them, right in the midst of the evidence of our justification, of us having a certain escape from divine wrath, but we find a fantastic method along with grace and faith involved in justifying of the sinner before a perfect, holy, righteous God. Look at verse 9. He says here, verse 9, "Much more than," here it is, "being now justified," declared righteous in the sight of God, "by His blood." Underline it. He says, it's by that method, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Through who? Through Christ, and Christ alone. So do you see it? So yes, in order for a sinner to be justified, God set forth a price. He set forth a very high price. A very high price that must be paid. In other words, somebody has to pay the price for sin. And it has to be the right price. It has to be the perfect price that God establishes. And what is it? Blood. Blood. Not just anybody's blood. Or, as it says in Hebrews, not the blood of bulls and goats that can take away sins, as those are just pointers to the blood. But it had to be the sinless, spotless, infinite blood of the one and only object, Jesus Christ, the infinite God-man. As let no one miss this justification of the sinner by God, that is, again, declaring them perfectly righteous and acceptable before Him and before all of His perfections, is not some sort of fictional thing where God says, well, I'll just close my eyes and I'll forget that they have sinned. Oh, no. But God, in his utter and absolute holiness and righteousness, he must deal with sin in order that what? In order that he might justify the ungodly. As God has to deal with all of our ungodliness and our unrighteousness and even our self-righteousness, which is a filthy rags in his sight, Isaiah 64:6 again. So yes, in order for us to be justified by faith, there has to be a Savior who shed his blood, his necessary blood, for us to believe in, as it's God's only way. It's God's only method that could or would justify, that would declare righteous, that would give the sinner a right standing with him. Back in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 25, and in talking about our Lord Jesus, but Paul, through inspiration, he says this, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or on account of what? Our justification. So yes, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. He shed his infinite, perfect, sinless blood. And it wasn't that his blood was different than ours as far as fluid, okay? But in a spiritual sense, he was the spotless Lamb of God, made sin for us, shedding his blood to make an atonement, and the only atonement, for all of our sins. He bore as our sin substitute the penalty, the eternal penalty for the sinner with his death and by his shed blood in that death. And it's now and only now that God can be just and the justifier of those who by his grace alone, who believe alone in Christ Jesus alone, as the only object of our faith. So the devil comes and he says, and we know it's the case because he is called the accuser of the brethren in Scripture. I think of our recent studies in Revelation 12, verse 10, accusing them before our God, it says, day and night. But he comes and he says, how in the world can you declare Steve Mackey righteous? And the answer back comes by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for him and on which he has come to believe. Satan says, but what about all of Steve Mackey's sins? To which the answer comes, Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for Steve Mackey's sin. And they have been taken care of completely forever. So we must end this, as there's so much more that we could go over, and we've not even talked about the connected and blessed truth of imputation. We are justified. We are declared perfectly righteous before a perfect, righteous, holy God, first of all, freely, without a cause, by his grace. That's the foundation. Not by human effort or merit of any kind. Secondly, we are justified, we are declared perfectly righteous before a perfectly righteous holy God by faith. And again, not by the works, but a supernatural faith given us as a gift from God. And then thirdly, we are justified. We are declared perfectly righteous before a perfectly righteous holy God by his shed blood. And because of Christ, the only price, who died for us. Which is what this table that is before us, it sets in remembrance until he comes again. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your blessed word. I thank you for the truth of, marvelous truth of justification. Lord, we thank you for instituting and giving these methods. Lord, for your free grace your grace that comes to us without a cause. Unmerited, ill-merited, unmeritable. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the supernatural faith that you impart to the sinner as a gift from you, so that we might believe in the only object of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of our Savior, who needed to shed his blood, the precious blood of Christ, in order that he would make an atonement for the sinner who would believe on him, who would repent and believe. We thank you for these three wonderful truths, these wonderful methods, by grace, through faith, and by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And we praise your holy name. I pray as we even come to your table now that we would remember the effort and the sacrifice that you went through in sending your only begotten Son to fulfill all of this. And we bow before you and we give you thanks as we gather in celebration around this table in these moments. Bless our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with